Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, "The kingdom of heaven is like a net thrown in the sea, which collects fish of every kind. When it's full, they haul it ashore and sit it down to put what is good into buckets. What is bad, they throw away. Thus it will be at the end of the age. The angels will go out and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be wailing and grinding of teeth." "Do you understand all these things?" They answered, "Yes." And he replied, "Then every scribe who has been instructed in the kingdom of heaven is like the head of a household who brings from his storeroom both the new and the old." When Jesus finished these parables, he went away from there. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
To live by faith means to live in the kingdom and for the kingdom. To live with the King, to acknowledge Him as the Lord, to give Him homage, to obey Him with love, to accept His lavish generosity, to serve as His herald, to attend and invite others to attend His banquet, to desire that His kingdom expand, to recognize the value of the kingdom, and be willing to give our life for this celestial homeland. To live by faith means to live in the now and not yet reality of the kingdom, that there's already a part of it that's here, but it's a fulfillment still on the way. It's a fulfillment that not only we're called to seek and embrace, but also facilitate. The end of today's gospel passage, Jesus asks his disciples and us, "Have you understood all these things?" The Greek means, "Have you put all of these things together?" Indicating, as we discussed when we were talking about Mary's contemplative faithful heart on Monday, putting new truths together as the piece of mosaic with the other tesserae to form a whole. It's not enough merely to hear Jesus' parables and ponder the images. It's not enough for him to solve the riddle of the images used in the parable so that we might understand them intellectually. It's to grasp the truths pointed to by Jesus' unforgettable illustrations using similes from daily life and grasp them in such a way that it helps us to live with increased faith in that kingdom. So in today's gospel, Jesus gives us the last of the seven images of the kingdom in this 13th chapter of St. Matthew's gospel. In the image of the kingdom of heaven as a dragnet thrown into the sea, we can see two great lessons. First, the kingdom seeks to draw everyone in. We want to welcome everybody. But second, the good, literally the beautiful in Greek, will be retained. And the bad, literally the rotten in Greek, will be thrown away after the haul. So there's a universal will for salvation, but there's also a judgment, and not everybody will make it. This is one of the main points Jesus illustrates in his parables of the kingdom. He makes the exact same point in the parable of the weeds and the wheat we heard a couple days ago, that both good seed and darnel will grow in his field, but at the end they'll be separated. Those not fit for the kingdom will be parted by the angels and thrown into the fire, where there will be wailing and grinding of teeth. Likewise, he makes the point when he describes the kingdom as a banquet. His servants go into the highways and byways to compel everyone into that feast. But those who are improperly dressed for it, those who have not maintained their baptismal garments properly cleaned and pressed for the feast, will be cast out into the same dark place of teeth grinding and wailing. He reiterates it yet again in response to the faith of the centurion. He says that many will come from the east and the west, in other words, non-Jewish lands, to recline with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob at the banquet. But many of the children of the kingdom will be cast into the outer darkness, where there's tear-filled dental destruction. Perhaps the most famous image is Jesus' description that at the last judgment he'll separate us as a shepherd distinguishes the sheep from the goats, on the basis of our faith, working through deeds of love for him in the image of those in need. The goats who fail to do this will be forced to depart from him into the eternal fire of punishment. To understand this means to understand the incredible stake of our freedom, to use it to respond with faith and to live according to what God has revealed to us, to make the kingdom the precious pearl or hidden treasure worth losing our life for in order to gain forever. Today there are many whom we serve who are universalists, believing the ancient heresy of apokatastasis, which teaches that basically everyone goes to heaven no matter what one does. Theoretically, we can fathom that Judas, Hitler, Osama bin Laden, serial killers, all people who don't like us, those who smoke in public and those who drink 20-ounce sodas in Manhattan, may go to hell if there is a hell. But we can't envisage ourselves, any of those we care about, or a sizable chunk of ordinary people ever ending up in Gehenna. How could a God who was full of compassion, slow to anger, rich in kindness, ever set up an eternal infernal dungeon in which he mercilessly punishes his own kids for disobedience? How could God, who is love, ever establish an everlasting Abu Ghraib for anyone, not to mention his sons and daughters? And if it's the case that only those with postdoctoral degrees in satanic wickedness are candidates for the eternal hall of shame, then at a practical level, let's just all calm down. Because very little matters to our or others' eternal destiny. It doesn't matter whether we live by faith or not. It doesn't matter whether we spread the faith, because basically everybody gets to heaven whether or not they know Jesus. The sacraments don't matter. The Word of God doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether we pray or play, if we keep or break promises, if we steal or sacrifice, if we come to Mass or sleep in, if we're faithful to espouse or cheat, if we provide for or neglect our family, if we forgive or settle scores, if we love or abuse the poor, if we welcome or abort the littlest of Jesus' brethren. None of this matters. At least none of it matters much, since almost everyone in the class is going to make the eternal honor roll, no matter what they do. While we may still admire those who study hard, the really wise ones are those who eat, drink, and marry, and be merry, and still get their easy A. But Jesus says otherwise. He says that those who live by faith, working through love, and those who don't will be separated. He says that those who choose the kingdom and those who reject it won't both end up in the same place. He takes our freedom seriously, and so must we. To ask if we understand these things means to ask whether we grasp the incredible stakes of our choices. Jesus said that he had come into the world not to condemn the world but to save it. But he added, "The one who rejects me and does not receive my word has a judge. And on the last day, the word I have spoken will serve as judge." Those who reject Jesus' words of eternal life, who prefer to walk in darkness instead of the light, who fail to live by faith and enter the kingdom, become their own judges by the way they respond to the truth God has revealed. C.S. Lewis once famously wrote, "There are only two kinds of people in the end, those who say to God, 'Thy will be done,' and those to whom God says, 'Thy will be done.' All those that are in hell choose it," C.S. Lewis says. Hell exists not despite God's love, but precisely because of it. in order to honor the desires who don't want to live in the loving communion with Him and others, which the life of faith leads to in the kingdom. It is the state, as the catechism calls it, of definitive self-exclusion from communion with God and the blessed. It's what happens when we choose self-exclusion from God and others here on earth, which is the opposite of sacrificial love for God and others. It's the tragic possibility of human freedom for those who, involuntarily choosing sin, separate themselves from communion vertically and horizontally. It's always important for us to remember what Jesus said about the general direction of people on earth, that the road to perdition is broad and there are many on it, and the road to life is narrow and few find it. Thanks be to God, that is not a picture of the end, because the whole purpose of God's action and the church's mission is to get people off that broad highway leading to hell onto the narrow way of the cross that leads to heaven. But that is where most people are going. Most people are wandering away from the kingdom rather than agonizing, striving to enter through the narrow gate into the kingdom. And that should motivate us. Not only looking in the mirror to make a real examination of conscience, a real examination of the direction of our life, but it should also motivate us in our apostolate. St. Alphonse Liguori was famous in the 18th century for reminding people of these truths. As a preacher of parish missions for 32 years with the priests of the Congregation of the Holy Redeemer he founded, he went throughout Italy and the Redemptors throughout the world to give lengthy retreats, helping the people to come to conversion, to ponder the meaning of their freedom, and to choose the King and His kingdom definitively. A few centuries later, St. Alphonsus's homilies are perhaps most famous for their graphic imagery about what happens at the judgment and death. And some have said that he tried literally to scare the hell out of people. But his goal was never to preach to the folks as if they were a bunch of convicts on the way to the slammer, but as much beloved sons and daughters of God called to cease squandering their lives in self-made pigsties and make the journey home here in this world to the celebration God has for us, not with a fattened calf, but a lamb looking as if he has been slain. His many books on the glories of Mary, on the Holy Eucharist, etc., were meant to show how it is possible for us to imitate Mary's faith so that our own souls may magnify the Lord and our spirits rejoice in indescribable, irreplaceable happiness. St. Alphonsus gave his entire life so that no one lose the precious gift of redemption for which the Redeemer paid such a precious price, but rather to use their freedom and faith to choose continually and definitively to live in the kingdom of the redeemed. In order to understand today's parable and all that Jesus has been describing about entrance into the kingdom, we need to grasp a little how the choice will be made between the good and the bad fish, between the beautiful and the rotten. The Jews weren't spending all-nighters on the Sea of Galilee to catch fish for aquaria. The good and the beautiful fish that are saved are those that are fit for eating, who are capable of making themselves a holocaust for others. To use the famous acrostic of the early church, which the Greek word for fish, ichthus, was understood to signify by its letters, Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior. The good and beautiful fish are those like the ichthus, those who, like Christ, are able to say, "This is my body given for you. Eat me. I am given to nourish you. I exist to help you live." The rotten fish are those who have been corrupted by interior selfishness, who by their own choices have made themselves unfit for this type of total service. To live in the kingdom means to imitate the king in humbly serving all his subjects, giving oneself totally for others, losing one's life for the sake of advancing the kingdom so as to save that individual life and to save many others. That brings us in conclusion to the other readings today. In the passage from the book of Exodus, we see how painstakingly God commanded Moses to erect the meeting tent, the place of the dwelling of his presence, symbolized by the Ark of the Covenant containing the Ten Commandments and by the cloud that covered it whenever God's glory filled it. We know that God the Father had an even greater plan in mind to tabernacle his presence and glory. It was his Son, the fullness of the refulgence of the Father's glory, who took on our human nature and dwelled among us. The Blessed Virgin, the model and pillar of faith, became the new Ark of the Covenant. But God's greatest plan was for us to imitate Mary's faith and receptivity, and in turn become true temples of God, arks of the new and eternal covenant, no longer covered by a cloud, but still overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, who shone as fire in the cloud at night, and who seeks to ignite us from within by that same fire of love. When we cry out with the psalm, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord, mighty God," we remember that by God's unbelievably loving design, we are meant to be that dwelling place through the admirabile commercium, the wondrous exchange that happens in Holy Communion. We ask the Lord, who will come to dwell within us today, to make us truly lovely, truly beautiful, good fish, ready to sacrifice ourselves fully like the divine ichthus for the salvation of others, so that when the dragnet finally comes, we, with others, with the Blessed Virgin, St. Alphonsus, and all the saints, may come to gaze on the loveliness of God's eternal dwelling place forevermore. Praise be Jesus Christ.